John chapter 13, God drops three bombs on the disciples gathered in the upper room at what we refer to as the Last Supper. He has informed them that he's going to be leaving. This is not new news to them. He had been trying to prepare them, but some people, there are just certain things you just don't want to believe, you know. And they were letting it go in one ear and out the other. So, but at least he had, and it all helped. Later on, they all were able to recall what he had said, and it helped them and strengthened them in their ministry after the passion of Christ. But anyway, so he's reminding them that he's going to be leaving. Then after 3.5 years of intimate communion and fellowship and partnership, working together in their training and all of that, he says, I'm leaving. Then he told them, now one of them's a devil. Now one of them's going to betray, one of the 12. These guys have been together for 3.5 years. You would think that they would be able to pick up on some things, and as soon as he said, one of you is going to betray me, the other 11 would have probably been able to say, oh, I know which one it is. No, had everybody fooled. Tell you something about unsaved church members. They're everywhere. Huh? And they cover themselves well, you know. And Judas did up to that point. So it shook them. In fact, they began to ask him, another one of the Gospels, they said, is it I? Is it me? I mean, they were rocked. They had no idea that one of them was the devil. And then the third thing he said was, you know what? You're going to deny me. All you guys are going to deny me. Peter said, not me, Lord. If I have to die with thee, I'll not deny thee. Well, if you and I had been there, we'd have said the same thing, you know. Well, pretty easy, testify for the Lord when all you got around you is Christians. Nobody's putting you to the test. Nobody's challenging you. Nobody's persecuting you. Nobody's mocking you. I mean, it's pretty easy to testify in here, and rightly so. But I'm going to tell you, things change when you get out there in that worldly crowd. And they hate Jesus today as much as they did 2,000 years ago. Amen. So Peter said, not me. So said all the disciples, and every one of them forsook him and fled. That's what it says in Matthew's gospel. So anyway, so he drops these three heavy bombs on them. And then he starts off in chapter 14 by saying, let not your heart be troubled. That in spite of all of the difficulties, you don't have to try to go through life with a troubled spirit and a troubled heart. Now, we need what he's got to say, because we live in troublesome times. Christians today are facing many, many difficulties at a higher rate than many of us ever had to deal with before. In so many different areas of our life. And it's easy to get burdened and broken. And, you know, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Everybody in his room been saved 20 years, and it was exactly to a certain degree what he meant by that. We've experienced that. But in spite of all of that, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You know, it's amazing how much the Bible is able to help us with the different situations we face in life. I read the book of Acts every month, and I have not found in there yet where the disciples got discouraged to the point where they quit. I read where they got beaten, where they were battered and bloodied and locked up in prison, and all they did was had a praise meeting. Just got together, started praying and praising the Lord for being treated like the Lord was. That's what Jesus said, whatever they do to me, they're going to do to you. So when it happened, those disciples said, that's what Jesus said. Man, they're treating us just like they would. You know, they must see the Lord in us. Boy, isn't that a great desire? Isn't that a great goal to have? Amen. I like what the preacher said a while ago. Man, let's come glorifying God. Man gets too much credit for what God does anyway. And I say it over and over again. Huh? Rejoice, because they were worthy to suffer shame for his name. So it is possible in the midst of all of the struggles and all the difficulties and all of the problems to still not waver and not be shaken. Let not your heart be troubled. Then he goes on and gives seven reasons in John chapter 14 why we do not have to have a troubled heart. First of all, because we believe in the power that is sovereign. He said, you believe in God. Well, that's the starting point. That's the foundation. Amen. That's the key. Boy, I wish I could believe in God the way those disciples did and the people mentioned in the Bible. I wish I could believe in God the way I hear about all of the great preachers and missionaries and workers and all of that. Well, you can. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. People who are strong in faith are strong in faith because they understand and study and apply and believe in the Bible. That's the key. Amen. Tickled me about this, what we used to call the ecumenical movement, this whole sale program, try to get everybody to join together into one world church. And they used to say this: we do not preach doctrine, we preach love. I didn't take the time to find out that the love of God is one of the Bible doctrines, but anyway, probably from Kentucky, I imagine, I suppose, I don't know. They said, doctrine divides. And that's exactly right. Doctrine divides. Amen. And it'll let you know where God stands on every issue. Amen. And a guy's an idiot if he wants to stand anyplace else. So he said, you believe in God. So we believe in the power that is sovereign. I love that word sovereign. I'm not talking about what the Calvinists say. I'm not a Calvinist. I'm an independent Baptist. Amen. I'm an independent fundamental Baptist. Amen. Huh? I'm like what old Lakin's mother said. She had it backwards. She is a Methodist. B.R. Well, you wouldn't know who B.R. Lakin. He's been dead for half you were born. But he's a great old preacher out of West Virginia. And so he's talking to his mother one time, and she was so insistent that Jesus was a Methodist. So he said to her one time, well, mother, what are you going to do if Jesus comes back and you find out he wasn't a Methodist? And she said, well, I'll know it wasn't him. But that's what we believe about being a Baptist, huh? If Jesus were here today, he'd join a church and it'd be a Baptist church. Amen? Yeah. So, anyway, enough about that. But the word sovereign means a ruler with supreme power and authority. I remind you tonight that we are on the winning side. That God Almighty has all power, and there is no wisdom, there is no counsel against Almighty God. And we believe in a power that is sovereign. And then number two, he shows us the path to embrace, the path that is simple. He said, you believe also in me. Then in verse 6, he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we embrace that. We believe that. He talked about the broad way and the narrow way. Well, he is the narrow way, and that's the way we're on. That's the road we're on. The old writer said, the real corridors of power in the spirit world. And I believe that. And I believe there's but two. There is a corridor or an avenue of power headed up by Satan. that is extremely powerful but short-lived. Because the other corridor of power is headed up by Almighty God. Amen. And so we put our faith and trust in Him, and we're going to follow Him, and we're going to emulate Him, and we're going to trust Him. The path that is simple. Then I got to the third point, and that is because He's given us an opportunity to be involved in a prayer life that is sure, that is absolute, that is certain, a prayer that is sure. He said in verse 13 and 14, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Man alive, what a promise. Huh? I love that verse in Ephesians 3. "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think." He wants to do more for you and me than we can even imagine. Isn't that something? Huh? Don't tell me that my God does not love me and that my God is not interested in me. Amen? A prayer that is sure. Then we come, as Harold Clayton down in Texas would say, big point number four. Fourth reason why we do not have to have a troubled heart is because of the person of the Holy Spirit of God. Look what he says in verses 16 through 18. "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you." How's he going to come? He is going to come in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. The word comfortless, as you know, being a Baptist, means I will not leave you as an orphan. I'm not going to abandon you. Jesus said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." Well, how does he keep that promise? Through the person of the Holy Spirit of God. I believe that even in our fundamental churches, the one person of the Godhead that's least understood is the person of the Holy Spirit of God. But the truth of the matter is, he's the most vital. He's the most vital of the Trinity to help us on a day-by-day basis to be able to have victory in our Christian life and success in our ministry. Dr. Fred Brown, a great old preacher that was affiliated with Dr. Robertson for about 50 or 60 years, preached well over 60 years, mainly through the South. He used to preach a sermon entitled, "What the Church Needs the Most and Misses the Least." And it was a message all about the importance of being filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And so Jesus makes this statement here in this tremendous chapter about the person of the Holy Ghost of God. And I'm saying we need to get to know more intelligently and more intimately about the person and work of the Spirit of God. Brother Ross was telling me about appreciating a gymnasium out in southeastern Pennsylvania, a church that, Brother Bob, weren't you out there? Did you come to Liberty at Ephrata? Okay. When I was pastoring there, I wanted our people to know about the person of the Holy Spirit of God. I read the books, and they were beneficial. I don't care what anybody says, reading about how great soul winners were filled with the Holy Spirit, and R.A. Torrey's Person and Work of the Holy Spirit, John Rice's Power of Pentecost, all those books are very helpful books in us knowing and understanding about the Holy Spirit of God, what His responsibility is, and how we can have Him not only resident in our life, but president of our life. And draw our power from Him rather than trying to operate in the energy of the flesh. So I took a whole year and preached over 50 sermons on the person and work of the Holy Spirit of God. I took every Wednesday night for over a year. I wanted them to know. Amen? And I was shocked with the last pastor that I had was up the road here in a place called Covington, Indiana. I was there twice. I'd get these calls from these missionaries wanting to come present their work. So I got tired of being disillusioned. I got tired of being disappointed. And I just got sick and tired of being sick and tired of having guys come in dumber than a box of rocks, ignorant of the scripture. I mean, coming out of fundamental Bible colleges. I just got tired of it. I got tired of fighting over the Bible. Well, I use the King James. That's not what I'm asking. You got to here. I want to know what's your belief about it. Well, there are other good translations. Well, man, why did I mess with even having you come here, huh? You say, well, what are you, a Ruckmanite? No, I'm not a cultist. That'll shut them up. No, I'm a Bible believer. When are you going to understand that we're the right crowd? Amen? Now, we can't go around patting ourselves on the back, but we can acknowledge the fact that we're right. Amen? So I got tired of it. I got tired of getting in my office and trying to find out what they believed about the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And finding out that some of these jerks, I shouldn't, that's awful language. I'm not, guys shouldn't talk like that. But I don't know how else to describe them without cussing. And I don't do that anymore, So I just started questioning them over the telephone. I'm not going to bother to have them send their resumes and all of that. I've seen missionaries' letters and resumes for over 40 years. And, buddy, you can make anything sound good in a letter. I just want to talk to you. So I just talked to them over the telephone, asked them what they believed about the Bible. That's the first test you got to get through. So if you're wrong on the Bible, then you're wrong on everything else, and I'm not interested. And I'm going to be nice about it. I am. I can be nice. And I just say, look, son, I appreciate what you're doing, but here's my position, and there's no sense in anybody coming because I wouldn't support you. So you're not going to come all the way up here just for a couple of $100 offering, $300 or whatever. You want people to support you. So go to your own crowd. So if they got over that hurdle, I'd talk to them a little bit about Baptists and all of that. And I just think if a guy's going to be a Baptist preacher, a Baptist missionary, a Baptist evangelist, he ought to know what Baptist distinctives are. So there are some schools, it's pretty hard to get that out of them. But the big issue beside the Bible was, well, what do you believe about the Holy Spirit of God? Well, what do you mean exactly? Well, do you know the difference between the indwelling and the infilling? Oh, no, they're one and the same. See how much trouble I saved myself? How much money I saved not having to mess with bringing them in? A guy does not know the difference between the indwelling and the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God. You wouldn't believe some of the Bible colleges these kids came from. So I'd explain it to them. Well, after I explained it to them, then they wanted to agree with me. But I got the idea that maybe they had an ulterior motive. So I did. But boy, they get mad at me. Well, I told them. And so my next question was this: if they understood it right, see, you get the Holy Spirit the instant you get saved. That's the indwelling. But that doesn't mean He's in charge, because you got to learn about Him and about you and how to yield to Him so He can be. That's why the Bible says, "Be filled with the Spirit." Amen. So I'd ask them this question: well, have you ever been filled with the Holy Spirit, brother? That'll knock the stripe off their candy. If you cannot say, yes, I have been filled with the Spirit, you know why you can't say that? Because most of the time you never have been. Most cases. You're going to know it when God's in control. Amen? So it's important. So Jesus is saying, now look, here's one of the keys. If you're going to live a life, have peace in your heart, not be troubled, you're going to have to understand this person that's coming your way, the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I don't want to preach the whole sermon on the Holy Spirit like I did on prayer, but he just said this. He said, I'm going to send you another comforter. You know what he's saying? I'm going to send you somebody just like me. And that's exactly what Jesus, that's what the Holy Spirit is, who he is. Amen? You cannot divide, you can't separate the Trinity. They're co-equal. So he's another comforter, and he's coming. Verse 16, he's coming to comfort us. In verse 26, he's coming to teach us. In verse 26 of chapter 15, he's coming for the purpose of testifying of Christ. In chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, he said he's going to guide you into all truth. That's how we understand the Bible. By submitting to the instructional ministry of the Holy Spirit of God who wrote the book. Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 14 explains that in detail. Then the next verse in 16:14, he says, he shall glorify me. Not going to pat himself on the back, not going to glorify himself. He's going to glorify me, Christ. Amen? So it just goes without saying, we've got to learn who he is, learn about him. Go. Don't be afraid to get a good doctrine's book. Your pastor can guide you. Read what it says about the Trinity. Read what it says, and then study that doctrine all the way through the Scripture. From the Genesis clear to Revelation, you'll find the work of the Holy Spirit of God over and over and over again. And then find out what it means, how important it is for him to be in control of our life, be filled with the Spirit. Then learn to be sensitive, receptive, and obedient to his leadership. The person of the Spirit of God. Boy, I'd like to preach a series there on that one. Well, let's go to number 5. I'm just going to run through these. I'm not going to preach them. I'm just going to mention them. He also promises a peace that satisfies. You know what? See, you folks live in a very, very, very special, special place here on God's earth. And I think most of you understand. I'm sure most of the folks up, especially close to my age, understand what you've got here. In this ministry, with your school, the type of pastor that built this thing and poured his life into it, and now his son following in his footsteps, taking it on to another level, and all of that, and the standards and the convictions and the stands and all of that that you maintain here, and the spirit that's here, brother, I'm telling you. I had revival in that chapel period over there the other day with those school. That school, man, those kids sing, brother, they sing. Amen. And I like the attitude about it. He told me, he said, if they don't sing, we send them back to public school. Yes. Hallelujah. Amen. You're not going to get with a program? I mean, it's either get in or get out, you know. Yeah. You say, well, that's pretty harsh. Well, not if you want to protect your kids. Amen. Huh? And so this type of ministry here permeates your whole life. This is where your best friends are. This is where your co-laborers are. This is where you see week after week after week the power of Almighty God pouring out his blessings. Amen. But it's not like this ever place. Christianity is in turmoil. and transition. Our biggest enemy today, the biggest enemy of fundamentalism, is not the modernist crowd or the liberal crowd or any of the crowds from the world. Our biggest enemy is the new evangelical crowd. The Rick Warrens and the Bill Hybels and the John MacArthurs and all of that. Because they tear down the fundamentals. They tear down important Bible precepts and principles that we build our life on.
Right. Amen.
And so Christianity's in turmoil. Preachers are in a turmoil. Preachers are so pragmatic that the older fellows, if they can't see visual, physical results like they did 25 years ago, then they go hunting. They go looking for something that will help. That's what happened to your buddy down in Arkansas. That's what drives them to lowering their music standards and all other kinds of crazy stuff. Why? Because they got to get those numbers on the board. Yeah. I preached for a guy up, you may know this guy, I preached for a guy up in the mountains of central Pennsylvania. He didn't even count his crowd. He's not interested in numbers. They do count the offerings. And I asked him, I said, well, how many yet? He said, I don't know. So we don't bother to count. I'm not going to get under that pressure. You know? How many did you have last Sunday? Well, who cares? Had some.
Amen.
You know? The important thing is that God shows up. Amen?
Amen.
So all I'm saying is, so Christianity's in a turmoil. It's in transition. And they don't know much about peace. But notice what he says. Notice what he says in verse 27. Peace I leave with you. Now in this verse he mentions two kinds of peace. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. See, the world promises peace and try to give you all kinds of different ways that you can have it. Everything from taking drugs to whatever, you know, to try to get peace. And they talk about peace all the time. But this world is not a peaceful world. He said, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Hallelujah. Boy, we're living in this time when fulfillment of Bible prophecy is coming so fast it almost just boggles your mind. And we know those dark clouds that are looming ahead as the world heads for the tribulation period and all of that. And you know what he says about you? Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Amen. Man, it could snow oats in the morning. We don't care. Why? Because God's in control. Huh? And so we can have his peace. He says, my peace I give unto you. Now it comes in two phases. It comes in two quarters. First of all, there's peace with God. We get that at salvation. Romans 5 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, I'm glad I'm a fundamentalist. I would not make a good Arminian. Because I'll be honest with you, I want to go to heaven. And if I thought that I had to get saved and then it was up to me to maintain my salvation, I wouldn't get out of bed in the morning. That'd scare me to death. Because see, their rules are not complete. Ours are. I mean, everything is done. Everything, it is finished. When he said that, I mean, it's done. Amen. But they say, you know, you can sin, you can lose your sight. They don't tell you what kind of sin it is. They don't tell how much it is. They don't let you know where the breaking point is, you know. And it's interesting, when you do get saved again, they never rebaptize you. So that's important to Baptists. So I would not make it. I'd be horrified, man. I'd be terrified that I was going to say something or think something or do something, lose my salvation. I know this is going to startle you. I'm not perfect. About the only person in the world that I never shared that truth with was my mother. Now, many of you remember her. She was here a few times years ago. My mother died thinking I was perfect after I got saved. She also died believing I was the best preacher in the world. And I never told her the truth about that. I kind of liked it. You know? And so I'm saying, man alive, how in the world are you going to know when you go to bed at night that you've endured to the end for that day? No, I like it better knowing that I have peace with God, and it's not up to me, wasn't up to me to get it, and it's not up to me to keep it. Amen. As far as God's concerned, I'm justified. That means that my spiritual standing before Him is just as if I'd never sinned. Now, that hair lips Bible teachers in Bible colleges, but they don't know half what it's all about anyway. It's a wonderful thing if you can get through Bible college without getting corrupted. Say, what do you mean? Well, talk to some of these pastors that send these boys to different Bible colleges. And when they do come home in the summertime, man, they want to point out all the things you're doing wrong. Shut up and go back where you came from. Right? Leave me alone. Stay out of here. Don't you mess with this. That's why we got to train our own. Peace with God. It's settled. Hallelujah. I'm His and He is mine. I don't have to worry about it. Amen. But then he goes on to talk about the peace of God. Be anxious for nothing, he says in Philippians. Be careful. Be careful for nothing. What is it? Careful. They mean the same thing. What's the word? Anxious? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ. That word keeps a powerful word. It's a military term. It means to build a fortress around. It means to guard. It means to protect. He said, look, I'll protect you from worry. I'll protect you from fear. Amen. I'll put a garrison around that heart. I'll build a fort around that heart. And no matter what you have to go through, there are certain people you'll meet in your Christian life that you love to be in their presence. They may be suffering, their body may be racked with pain, they may be filled with cancer, they may be battling all kinds of pain or difficult situations, but man, they've got an air about them, they've got an aura about them, they've got an appearance about them. You know they're in touch with God. Never complain, never moan, never groan. Complaining is, first of all, criticism of God. Man, I don't want to do that. When our oldest daughter, Vicki Lynn, by the way, I don't know if you ever met her daughter or not, our oldest granddaughter, she's married, she lives over in southern Indiana. She had a baby, and she's getting ready to have another. You know what that makes me? A great-grandfather, two times over. Now, I got a bunch of grandsons that think I'm a great-grandpa anyway. And I'm going to tell you, it costs a lot of money. But it's worth it. It is worth it. When our oldest daughter had an automobile accident out there south of Ephrata, took on a Mack truck with a 1984 Chevette and lost. She is mangled. Man, she is all tore up. She is a mess. And first two or three days, they didn't think she was going to live anyway. The only reason they even went and tried to save her life is because of their commitment to the oath of Hippocrates, which every doctor has to take. So that's the only reason we did it. So we knew she wasn't going to make it. They called her an unexpected survivor when she finally made it. So the next day, after that accident, I left the hospital. I was back in my office there at Ephrata, where you've been. And Jack Palmer, I don't know if you know him or not, Jack Palmer was in my office. He stayed in our prophet's chamber. And we were discussing with him. I was getting ready to go back down to the hospital because she was still hanging between life and death. And one of my preacher friends called me, and he just heard about it, and he was talking. He said, "Bob," he said, "whatever happens, don't get mad at God." I said, "Get mad at God? Why in the world would I do that? He's the only one that knows what's going on. I'm not going to get mad at him." I didn't get mad at him when we buried our number three girl. Many of you know about that. You were there 23 years ago. No. Don't have to get mad at God. No matter what comes, we don't have to get mad at God. We just trust him. And the peace of God will keep our hearts and minds. Amen? Well, I'm probably out of time, but I'm going to give you the rest of this anyway.
Amen.
Just tell Brother Schindler I took some of his time tonight. So he's going to have to keep it short Wednesday night. Oh, I hope you tell him that. That'd be funny. Let me give you these last two, because you got to get the whole package. Seven's the number of completion, you know. Here's set sixth reason. Because he's provided a place that is secure. He said back up there in verse number 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." You know what he's saying? Let me put this in redneck Kentuckiana Hamblinology. Boys, I'm going back to the house. And when I get back here, I'm going to build you one. That's exactly what he's been doing. Amen. A place that is secure. Why in the world do we get so entrenched in the things of this world? We worry about houses, we worry about money, we worry about all this temporal stuff that in an instant is going to be gone. Huh? Let's think about heaven. Let's think about that place that he has prepared. Huh? That nitwit that came out there years ago said, well, he said that word means apartments. Well, I'm a Bible believer. I'm what I call a literalist. I take the Bible literally. And I believe that God Almighty supervised and presided over the writing of the Scripture. And if it's just one big giant apartment house up there, he'd have told us. I believe it's mansions. But the truth of the matter is, I don't care if it is or not. Maybe if he's building it, it's going to be a mansion. He didn't tell us how big it is or whatever, but it's going to be suitable. Nobody's going to be. If you make it in, you're not going to be disappointed. Can you imagine all of the women, all the Baptist women that are going to go to heaven, and they're never going to have to move the furniture around? They're never going to have to repaint the walls. They're never going to want to redecorate. I mean, it's going to be perfect. Why? Because the Lord Jesus is building it. And if you want to know how great he is at decorating and all the rest of that kind of stuff, take a look at what he's already created. Take a look at all of these stars. Study astronomy, not astrology, God forbid. But take a look at what God Almighty's created. Huh? And he did all that in 6 days. He'd been up there 2,000 years and said, "I'm building a place for you. Brother, it's going to be something." Huh? It's a promised place. It's a prepared place. It's personal. He said, "I go to prepare a place for you." Your mother-in-law is going to have her own place. Now, that may not mean anything to you, but there are a lot of fellas across the country are going to be relieved at that. Yeah. Huh? Boy, read Revelation 21, 22. There's no more separation there. Satan won't be there. No more sorrow. No more sea, no more troubled time. No more suffering, no more pain. Hallelujah for that. I watch my wife every day struggle, take a step, live in pain 24/7. One of these days she's going to throw that cane away. Well, she may not. She enjoys beating me up with that thing. So she may hang on to it just for that reason. No more sin. Nothing that defileth shall enter therein. Hallelujah. Tell you what, we'll be there. The Lamb of God. And the light of eternity. We're not going to have to replace light bulbs. Not going to have any. He's the light. There's going to be the loved, the redeemed. No, they're not going to be any. Not going to be any Judas Iscariots in the crowd. No. Everybody there's saved. Everybody there on the same page. Everybody there loving God. What a wonderful time that's going to be. I love those old hymns. When we all get to heaven. Amen. Wonderful place. There's going to be labor. Revelation 21 says we shall serve him. What an honor. What a privilege. And there's going to be laughter. There's going to be joy. There's going to be happiness. Huh? Just let me get to the glory land. Let me see the Lord. Let me see that godly grandmother of mine that lived up here in Lyford, Indiana, taught a ladies' Bible class in Clinton, Indiana for over 50 years of her life. Same class, over 50 years. What a godly. My mother. My old drunkard dad that we got in just not too long before he died. Our little girl that many of you know well, Marcia Kay. Brilliant mind. Just let me get up there. Tears, oh yeah. Tears of joy. So shall we ever be with the Lord. It's a place that's secure. And then here. By the way, don't forget that. You know, somebody come up with this idiotic thought years ago. You say, well, that fellow's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. No. If he's heavenly minded, brother, he's doing everything down here with eternity in view. Amen. He's going to live right. He's going to love right. He's going to want to win his loved ones to Christ. He's going to want to please the Lord. He knows he's got to go out there and meet him. Now, little children, abide in him that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. We're living every day with eternity in view and that place that's secure. Amen. And then notice the seventh reason why he said, let not your heart be troubled. Because of the promise that's special. He said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again. Amen. And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's coming. He's coming back. Now, you've been saying it for a long time. I know that, but he's coming. No doubt about it. You haven't been able to prove the Bible wrong yet on anything, and he's not wrong on this. The day of the Lord will come. 2 Peter promises. He said it here. He said, I will come again and receive you unto myself. He stood there on that mountain and he put the last piece in the puzzle of all of the training those disciples had for 3.5 years. He said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you and you shall be witnesses unto me. Judea, Samaria, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. And then, while they stood there watching, he was taken up into heaven out of their sight. Angels stand there and said, all right, boys, time to go to work. This same Jesus that you have seen him go shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. We are looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. It's a blessed hope. Amen. That truth not only moved and motivated Brother Bob Ross over these last, when did you start this? 70 some? 73, that's 36 years. Been looking for that blessed hope. But also, clear back in 1946, Dr. Robertson come under the spell of the truth of the second coming. And his whole ministry, all those many, many years, he's been here and preached. I had him in our church out east. Everything, his whole life and ministry was predicated upon this truth that Jesus is coming again. Amen. So take heart, child of God. We're one heartbeat away from eternity, one way or the other, either by death or by the rapture. But he's coming. He said, I will come. And what's he going to do? Receive you unto myself. I tell you, it's good to use your imagination once in a while. What's it going to be like when you see him? I don't think we're going to walk up and shake hands. I do think we're going to fall on our face and worship him. I wonder if he'll say to us, reach hither thy finger near my side. He's still got that wound there, you know. Touch these hands. I wonder if he'll let us do that. I don't know. We won't be disappointed if he doesn't. I just wonder what it's going to be like. You know that we could be there before the sun comes up in the morning. Huh? So let's live for him. Get a hold of these seven statements that he's made. Don't get too frustrated. Don't get too worried. He'll come. He'll come and meet your need in his time, in his way. And then one of these days he's going to come get us, take us out of the promise that is special. Thank you, preacher, for letting me go.